in the temple one day, shared with the doctors. They were so amazed. Never had they seen one so young speak so swift. They asked many questions. The conversation went like this.
What's your name, son?
On my mother's side, my name is Jesus. On my father's side, they call me Emmanuel.
How old are you?
On my mother's side, I'm just 12 years. On my father's side, I have just always been.
Where are you from?
On my mother's side, I'm from Bethlehem. On my father's side, it's New Jerusalem.
What's your plan?
On my mother's side, I'll be crucified. On my father's side, in 3 days I'll arrive. And I'll sit at my father's side. He was the Son of God, and yet the Son of Man. And I can't help but wonder how Joseph must have felt. Through an open door that day, he heard his son reply, "You see, I'm the King of Kings. That's on my father's side."
What's your name, son?
On my mother's side, my name is Jesus. On my father's side, they call me Emmanuel.
How old are you?
On my mother's side, I'm just 12 years. On my father's side, I've just always been.
Where are you from?
On my mother's side, I'm from Bethlehem. On my father's side, it's New Jerusalem.
What's your plan?
On my mother's side, I'll be crucified. On my father's side, in 3 days I'll arrive. And I'll sit at my father's side.
Appreciate that good song. Some of you young people had never heard that song. But it's a good oldie. Take your take your Bibles, turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. It's good to have you here today, especially those of you who are visiting with us the first time. And those of you who hadn't been here in a little while, and good to see Clint here. He's been off on work duties. As I've done the last couple of weeks concerning this passage of Scripture, I want us to begin in prayer and considering God speaking to our hearts, asking the Holy Spirit to reveal things to us that maybe we've overlooked in the past, or something that's new, or and not necessarily overshadowing what is in the Scriptures, but understanding that it is the Holy Scriptures, and it is God's Spirit that speaks to us, not by man, via man. And so may everything that we do here, because without Him we can do nothing, right? Can't have church, we can't have singing, and everything is for His honor and His glory. So I want us to pray to that end. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for today and the blessings You've given to us. And now, God, I pray that You'd speak to our hearts and draw us to Your Word, draw us to You. And God, I pray that our focus would be entirely upon You, that we would give You the glory and honor for all things. And God, I pray that You would feed us this morning. Feed us your word, feed us your spirit, feed us your bread, feed us your light, feed us your resurrection, feed us as the good shepherd. God, I pray that you'd open the door to us. God, I pray that you would seize the moment in this very hour, this very presence, that we will feel you. We'll know you're here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to rehash some of the messages very quickly that we've gone through this series, and then we'll get into the message today. I will say this, that at the end, pay close attention because I'm going to give you something very important to those of you who are parents and grandparents. To those of you who may not be even be a parent, just a citizen of the United States, of what's happening in the world today concerning our relationship with Jesus Christ. You may not think that it's affecting your relationship, but I beg to differ to you that many things in the world that is happening today is affecting our relationship, is straining our relationship spiritually in the church, in the home, and in our personal life. So you may have seen what I'm going to show you, or you may not have seen it. You may have heard it, but you may not. But I urge you to pay very close attention to the whole message, but also indeed the end of the message. So the theme of this book, that is the book of John, is to show that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's what I've given to you. And that you may know that you have eternal life. And this thing is going to mess up. I knew it would, so I had plan B just in case. And hopefully it will. There we go. The theme of the book of John is to view Jesus as the Son of God and to view him as the only one that you can have eternal life and know you have eternal life. So in these messages, we looked at, first of all, the I Am. Then we looked at I Am the True Vine. Then the third message, we looked at the husbandman, that he is the one who tends to everything, takes care of everything. He walks through the garden. He takes care of the garden. He's not just a helper. He's not just a gardener, as some versions point out. He is the owner of the vineyard, and he takes care of all the branches as well as the vine. He chooses, as we saw last week in the pruning process, he chooses the branches to cut away, and he takes them away. And we also looked at the branches. And who we are. You are the branches, who we are. And for the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at some different aspects of that branch. Number one, the branch has to abide in the vine, and there's particular reasons why it needs to abide in the vine. And like I've already mentioned, last week we looked at the pruning process of the vine, and specifically the phrase, without him, we can do nothing. And we centered on the fact that we need him in our life, that is the husbandman. We need the vine in our life in order to produce fruit. The great fact of this series has been the fact that the true vine is going to make good branches, and the true husbandman is going to make sure that the vineyard is reproducing itself and making the best quality fruit for the vineyard, for sustaining the vineyard throughout history and throughout time. And that is, as I've already mentioned, concerning the church. And so we looked at the details of the vine last week and the pruning of the vine. There's two types of pruning. There's many different ways to prune, but there's a dry prune and pruning, and then there's the green pruning. So a husbandman would, at the end of the winter or close to the in the fall, he would begin to prune the vines, getting ready for the next growing season. And then as they begin to grow, he begins to go through and start thinning out things so that it will produce good fruit. And so today, what we're going to look at is something a little bit differently concerning the abiding. Why is it important for us to abide? Why do you see yourself as in a position to abide in the vine. How important is it to you to make sure that your branch is abiding in the vine? What are the obstacles that are hindering you from abiding fully in the vine? And so I want us to read this passage of Scripture again, and then we'll get into the message. The Bible says this in John chapter 15, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." And he goes on to say in verse number 3, "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." And then in verse number 6, he says this, a conditional word, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it will be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be to my disciples. And I want you to notice that there's a two-lane highway in verse number 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. It's not just one lane that you abide in the vine. It is that the vine abides in you. So it's not only us abiding in the vine, it's Him abiding in us. And that is called fellowship. We talked about the difference between union and fellowship a couple of weeks ago. There's a good song in our hymn book, and the chorus of that song goes like this: "In the harvest field now ripened, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling to the harvest, calling you. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name." The key to that song and that phrase is that in the harvest field of the vineyard, there's a work for all to do. There are many branches in the vine, and every branch has its own purpose and reasoning that is there. And we saw that last week when the husbandman came by and he chose certain branches to prune, to cut off, and some he chose to keep. And why did he keep those? He was going to train them and make them the trellis, and he was going to let them allow them to be the grapevine. And what may be those two chosen to be mature and produce fruit, he may choose you later. But there is a work for all of us to do, and it's assigned work. There's a purpose work that the husbandman is coming through the vineyard, and he's trying to choose and trying to help your life to produce more fruit and much more fruit. And today we're going to look at this abide in the vine, and I'm not going to touch on the totality of it. You can take your Bible and a good concordance and a good reference Bible, and you can chase down these words, in Christ and in God. And you can search the Scriptures and you can know a lot of different things and aspects of the abiding in. But what does it mean to abide in the vine? The purpose of today's message is to give you purpose and meaning to the importance, the very most importance of you abiding in the vine. Why is it important? Why is it so necessary for our life? I mean, once we attach ourselves to the vine, is everything okay? It is okay. But there is not just the union of us joining the vine, there is the fellowship of the vine abiding in us and what we do with what He gives to us. So I want to give you three aspects of abiding in the vine. The first one is this. The branch that is abiding in the vine, unrestricted, will receive life. The branch that is abiding in the vine, unrestricted, will receive life. It's a gimme that I have my little sample up here. This is a branch that I've had up here for about 3 weeks. Last week I showed you that part of this branch was green. I can tell you that if you come up here real close, this little sprout right off here is still green, but it is dead. The whole thing is dead, and it's drying up very rapidly, only in 3 weeks. And one reason it's drying up, even though it's got some branches that's coming off this one main branch, it is disconnected from the vine. If it is not connected to the vine, it loses its life. And so it's dead, basically. You cannot transplant this. You cannot graft this because it has lost all of its life-giving sap. At the beginning when I cut this off, it could have easily been grafted into another tree or another plant because it still had the life flowing through it. But now all of the liquid, all of the nutrients has dried up. It's dead. It's done. And the only way that you can have life in you is that you are abiding in the vine unrestricted. And one of the most important doctrines of the Bible that is overlooked, and sadly in many churches, they have disowned this doctrine. And that is the doctrine of the resurrection. Where did life begin? Well, life began, and many people would argue where life began, but for me and you, we believe the Creator created life, that is this life. But is this the life we're talking about? Absolutely not. We're talking about the life after, the eternal life, because there's nothing valuable about this life. The Bible says, Jesus said, what good is it if you gain the whole world, but you lose your soul? So Jesus is talking about here in this passage when he's speaking about life and producing more fruit, he's not talking about this physical body. He's talking about a spiritual life that's going to live and last forever. A long-lasting vineyard is what he's trying to create. And so life began when Jesus died. This is where many churches have disagreed. They won't even put the cross on their churches. It's not that they deny it, they just don't want to show it. But a bloody cross is what's needed because that's what saves us. Amen? The blood of Christ. Jesus died. He literally was buried in a tomb. He remained in that tomb for 3 days, and he rose again. And that doctrine, to many minds, a lot of Christians don't believe that resurrection. And I got news to tell you, you can't be a Christian and not believe that doctrine. So there's life being in the vine, and where did it begin? Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is a resurrection chapter. But also the church at Corinth had all kinds of problems, and one of those problems was they didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 11, here is the problem with the church at Corinth. Paul is addressing them. He says, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach. Let me get over there to 1 Corinthians 15 first. Whether we preach or so you believe, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection from the dead? If there's no resurrection, there's no hope. There's no reason for living. And so Paul had this statement that he made here concerning the church. There are many people that came to the church and preached besides Paul, and that was one of the problems. They were comparing preachers to preachers, but he said, it doesn't matter if I was preaching or somebody else was preaching. When the gospel was preached, you got saved. And when you got saved based upon the premise that Jesus rose from the dead. And so it really doesn't matter who's preaching. It doesn't matter who is preaching the true gospel. If that gospel was preached, that is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, how in the world can you say that there is no resurrection? If you heard that gospel message, if you were saved, if you were transformed from that, but now you say it doesn't exist. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse number 1, at the beginning of that chapter, he starts out like this. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. What is the gospel? It's the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. He came to live. He came to die. He was buried. He rose again. And he's coming back a second time. That's the gospel. So this gospel which was preached, I preached unto you, which also you received, wherein you stand, by which you also were saved. Now I want you to notice this little phrase, which this is, you've received it, it's in you, is where you stand. And if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. One of the aspects of you abiding in the vine and staying in the vine is that you remember the gospel that was preached to you. If you say, I don't want it anymore, or I don't want to remember it anymore, and by the way, how many has got a perfect memory? You remember what happened the first day you were born? You remember what happened the first day you were born? Even if your mama and daddy told you, do you remember what your first day? Okay? I can remember the first day when my son was born. It was a hilarious day, actually, for me. But anyway, not so much for him. But it was a great day. We don't remember things. And so, therefore, Paul is saying, one thing, I preached you the gospel. There's going to be more preachers come to preach the gospel. And the reason they're preaching the gospel is so that you can remember. It's vital that you remember the gospel as it was preached to you when you got saved. Not change it, not water it down, not come up with a different version or another idea of the gospel worship, how we've changed things. The pure gospel that you received when you heard it and it saved your life is still good for you today. Amen? Hello. Amen? It shouldn't change it. If it saved you, if it had power to save you, it has power to resurrect you from the dead. And Paul is stressing that to them. And he says, keep that in mind. It's important for you to remember the Scriptures, continue to remember the Scriptures, continue to hear it preached, continue to hear it taught, because you'll forget about it. And if you forget about it, you become unfruitful. So then, that's off my horsey. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 29. Between verse 12, which I quoted begin to first, and verse 29, Paul goes through this assessment of the resurrection. Matter of fact, he gives them evidence. For instance, in verse number 5, he says he was seen of Cephas, and then to 12, and then after that he was seen of 5,000 brethren. He's given them evidence that there was truly a resurrection. And there's no argument about it that the 12 disciples saw him. Paul said, I saw him. And not only that, Peter saw him, and then 500 people saw him later. And then after that, he was seen of James, then of the apostles. And last of all, he uses himself. He said, I was seen of me. And he said, I'm the least of those, of all the people in the world that should have seen Jesus, but I saw him resurrected. He saw them in a vision, if you remember, on the Damascus Road. And so in verse 29, he says, else, they had another problem in Corinth. They believed, like the Mormon church, you can be baptized and you'll help people. They can get to heaven. So Paul says, what about those that are baptized for the dead? If the dead not rise at all, if there's no resurrection, why then in the world are they being baptized? Why we stand here in jeopardy every hour of our salvation going to heaven if in fact Jesus didn't rise from the dead? I protest, he said, of your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Here's the second aspect of abiding in Him. Not only do you have to remember the gospel as it was preached and given to you, but you have to die daily. If you are to abide in the vine, you've got to relinquish everything else that you think you are. If you think you're some kind of special branch and you're special to the world, you're wrong. You lose yourself and you're giving yourself, you're trusting yourself to the husbandman who will come by and prune the branches and prune them correctly and teach and train them the way they're supposed to be. And so you're putting your trust in Him, and He is the one, by abiding in the vine, you receive life and you can have life. So the second thing is this. Not only the branch that is abiding in the vine, unrestricted, will receive life. The second thing is The branch that is abiding in the vine. I got to go back to this. I didn't read all those verses because this verse is important, especially the phrase I got underlined. In verse 33, he says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak to this to your shame. And he's talking to the church at Corinth. But I want you to keep in mind, as we will come back to this statement later, evil communications corrupt good manners. Innocent people who don't know the difference between right and wrong to some degree are corrupted by evil communication. You know how a four-year-old can know the difference between good language and bad language? He hears it from his parents. There's cussing at home, and he's going to cuss too. He distinguishes. But out of it comes bad manners. So then the second one is this. The branch abiding in the vine and allowing the necessary pruning will achieve its greatest potential from the resources for growth and producing fruit, which I did not add there. And when I say the resources, there are three key resources that helps a vine branch to grow fruit. One is the light, one is the water, and one is the soil. You cannot have good grapes or fruit if you don't have good soil. Whether or not you have good lighting and good water, if you don't have good soil, you're not going to have good fruit. If you don't have good lighting, but you have good water and good soil, you can have fruit, but it won't be the best tasting fruit because it's lacking nutrients from the sun. If you take out one of those ingredients, it's not going to be quite to its fullest potential, so you have to have all three at its best to provide good achieved fruit. So indeed, the branch has to be willing to die and give itself to the vine. But it also, the branch has to be willing to accept what is offered to it in order for it to get the best potential growth out of it. You can restrict it by saying, no, I don't want that. No, I don't want to hear here. No, I don't want Not all the aspects of being a Christian do I have to be, like worship and prayer and singing and rejoicing. All of those are important to the well-being of the fruit. In John chapter 14, you know this passage well. If you've studied the scriptures, this is the woman at the well. And Jesus answered and said to her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Where do you get life? You get life from the vine. How do you get life from the vine? How do you get the water? You got to take of the water. Notice what she says. And the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not and neither come here. She didn't want this fleshly water. She didn't want the world's water. She said, you've just given me a message. You've given me the gospel. You've given me a taste for the eternal life, eternal water. And Jesus said, I'm going to give it to you. It's going to be in you. Here it is, available to you. And she said, please give it to me. I want it. I got to have it. I desire it. There's a passion from her to want this particular water in her life, not the water of this world. Jesus said in John chapter 7 and verse 38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. It not only comes into us, but it goes out to us. And if we have good water coming into us, we're going to have good water going out. If we have evil corruption coming in, we're going to have evil corruption going out. And it will disdain or destroy the fruit. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1, the Bible says, there, listen, there, and there, here's a two-lane highway again. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit is the life of Christ, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The two-lane highway is this. If you're in Christ, not only are you abiding in Christ, you're staying away from the flesh and you're walking in the Spirit. You walk away from fleshly things and you're attracted to spiritual things. So you not only have to keep in mind the gospel, but here we understand that we're just not, we live in the world, but we're not a part of the world. We have to stay away from the world and walk away from the world. And walking away from the world, we just don't stand there and turn our backs to the world. No, we have to positively be moving forward, walking in the Spirit of God. It's not just about the abiding, it's about the fellowship. You're not only turning away evil and pests, but you have to turn to God to get the spiritual part of your life and walk in the Spirit of God. He's given us the Spirit of God in us. And so therefore, our life should be obedient and lined up for what the Spirit is telling us to do. And the Spirit tells each one of us something different. Unitedly, the Spirit tells us what we should do in the church and in this fellowship. God is speaking to us all at the same time right now for one reason or another. But then when you go in and you have your private devotions, you read the Bible, the Spirit of God is speaking to you specifically. But whatever He tells you to do, do you then walk in the Spirit? Do you obey Him? Do you trust Him? Do you do what He says to do? Do you understand that He is the lifeline of you, the conduit between you and the vine that is the Spirit? The key to this no condemnation is that you're in Christ and you're walking in fellowship with Him. You can be in Christ and sin, but you're going to have a guilty conscience if you sin. And the Spirit it is that cleanses us and convicts us of sin and we repent. One of the problems with the church today is we are not repenting of our sins. We are abiding. We're acting like everything's okay. We come into the church and it's like the knee reaction. When the doctor hits your knee, you react to it. It's Sunday, boom, alarm clock goes off, you go to church. What does that mean to you? Do you really want to come to church? Are you walking in the Spirit to get to the church? Are you pumped up to get here? Do you have the Spirit of God all over you, wrapped all over you, that your heart is just, you can't wait to get there? But we're dead. And in our deadness, we have failed to ask God to forgive us. We think it's just proco. It's just the normal thing. We just get up and go to church. We're coming to see a holy God and reference our life with a holy God. We should be begging God to forgive us before we walk in the house of God. For we're not all clean. In Romans chapter 8, that same chapter, which is also known as the Holy Spirit chapter, because he talks about the Spirit a lot. In Romans chapter 8 and verse number 10, he says this, and if Christ be in you, if He be in you, it's questionable whether or not He's in you or not. You're my being abiding in Him, but are you allowing Him in you? So if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You are alive. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead also shall quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. You die physically. You die daily. As Paul said, you've given up your life. You relinquish everything about yourself and you say, God, this is your life. This is not my will, it's your will. Anything you want me to do, I'll do it. Verse number 12, he goes on to say, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you live through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. No doubt about it. If you're in the vine, you have life, unrestricted. No doubt about it. If you're abiding in Him and you're obeying Him and following Him and walking in the Spirit and you're allowing the fullness of God to dwell in you, the light, the Word of God, then you can be called the Son of God. And there's one thing for sure. We're not thankful for the flesh. We're thankful for the Spirit of God. How many of us are more thankful we got a job than we've got a church? How thankful are we? Are we more thankful for money, or house, or car? Are we thankful for a church that we can go to and worship and hear God's Word? What is the value you place on those spiritual things versus the physical things? Boy, I sure am glad I had this vacation. God gives you a vacation every day because you're free from sin. There is no guilt. If you're walking in the Spirit of God, you're in the vine. And there's going to be a big vacation in heaven one day where you're going to be able to go into your own mansion. What's greater, to stay at a big condo somewhere on this planet or be on your way to heaven? This is why the pastor will preach unashamedly against sin and the fact that hell is hot and that you should stay away from evil people. The preaching is not propaganda. It's not brainwashing. It is the fact that we're new creatures in Christ, and the desire of the pastor, the shepherd, is that the sheep would remain or abide in the vine to produce the best quality fruit. It's not a theory. It's not a scientific experiment. It's not old-fashioned. It is not my gospel or the church's gospel. It is what God has called us to do, because a life that is dead to self is a life that is living. And if you're dead, you're not listening to the gospel. You'd rather be doing something else. Your mind is going somewhere else. You're either sleeping or you've got something else going. But if you are sold out to hear God's Word, and hear God speak in the Spirit of God and walk in Him, all distractions will be removed. And you say, "Dear God, speak to me today." In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 5, the Bible says this, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." His light shining in you. Do we hide a light under a bushel? No. You know what the husbandman does when the green leaves begin to grow? If the soil is great and the water's great and the sun is great, he has to cut some of those leaves back so that the light will shine into that vine, so it will grow and produce real juicy fruit. If it's hidden under the branches and it's in the shadow, it becomes dry. It's not any good. And you can tell the difference in your taste buds. And if we're under the shadow, if we're hiding, we're moving around in the dark, hiding our secret sins, then we dry up. There's no life in us. There's no shout. There's no praise. There's no joy. There's definitely no tears for our sins. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9, "But you are chosen generation." He chose you. "You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth His praises to Him that are called out of darkness into His marvelous light." Jesus said this about Himself in John chapter 12 in verse 46. He said, "I've come a light unto the world, and whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. You're not going to abide under the shadow. The third thing is this, and finally, the branch abiding in the vine will become thankful ambassadors to the vine. This is not for us to boast about accomplishments and dreams and doing all these big things about growing big vines and fruit. The enjoyment of the branch is to see people come and partake of its fruit. I'll repeat that because some of you missed it. The enjoyment of the branch is to see people come and enjoy the fruit of the branch and brag about the vine. Most cases, the branch is in the shadows. People come for the fruit and they admire how wonderful the grapevine is. The branches are ignored. In our world, we highlight ourselves. We brag and boast about ourselves and our accomplishments. We taunt our spiritual religion as we come into the door saying, I'm okay when we come in the door. When we come in the door, we should bow down and ask God to forgive us because we're not okay. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He reconciled us, and so therefore we should reconcile the world. How we do that? By the fruit we produce, by us abiding in the vine. If we're not going to have good fruit, we're not abiding in the vine. If we're not doing the things that God wants us to do, walking in the Spirit, walking in the light, having fellowship with Him, we're going to have bad fruit. If we have bad fruit, people's not going to come and enjoy the fruit. They're not going to have joy. They're not going to know salvation. And so our responsibility in the world, our mission is help other people see Christ in us. And so he goes on in verse number 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their righteousness unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Not corruptible, evil words. Not hateful words, spiteful words. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, and we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. We are reconciled to Him, but we also are to warn. We are to be ambassadors for the vine, not tolerant of sin and evil in the world. You hear me? We can love everybody. We can tolerate rattlesnakes, but we don't have to lay in the bed with them. Amen? In 2 Corinthians, I think I got it up here. 6 and verse number 16, he says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I'm going to remind you of this particular verse. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. All of you know what June 19th is in our history book. On your calendar, June 19th. Every single one of you know that in the month of June, the whole month is set aside to celebrate Pride Month. The very reason that the Pride crowd has chosen the wonderful colors of the rainbow to represent their evil is to attract children. It has been their mission from the onset, as when they change themselves, transgender, whatever you want to call them, to their propaganda, their agenda, their platform is to attract children. Now, this is not political. This is not propaganda. This is not brainwashing you. I'm giving you something that is really happening in the world, and the church needs to wake up and understand what is really happening. And especially these young people need to understand what's happening in the world, because they're, one, they're going to be parents. Two, they're being deceived. And they want our young people, and this is a quote, to be tolerant and fair. So June 26th this year, there was a march in New York City, and it was a transgender march. I urge you, do not, it's like, don't take the cookies from the cookie jar, you're going to end up doing it, but I'm urging you, don't go look at these videos. There are videos of this crowd marching through downtown New York City, and the half of them are naked, and half of them are dressed in all kind of sorts of ways. And it's funny to me that they've banned clowns from kids, but transgender people can have those funny little hats on that has the rainbow hair like the clowns. And it's okay. They can take their clothes off. It's okay. What it disturbs me is that parents have taken their children to this parade in front of all of these people and say it's okay. There is a group in San Francisco. I urge you again to beware. It's a gay choir, and they go around the country and they sing. And there's a cute little video out there that everybody, some people think is hilarious and great performance and great singers and great voice. That's the reason I've got that up there. I'm going to block this guy's face. I don't want to make him a hero nor the people, but I'm getting ready to show you some of the lyrics of this song. In the streets of New York, they were chanting, "We are here, we are queer, and we're coming after your children." That was their chant. And it came from this group and the song that they produce in its own YouTube, and there's over 1 million views of this video. That's why I say don't go look at it, because don't make them a hero. I'm warning you. I'm telling you. So, that's the statement. The five truths of we're coming for your children. Mama Bear, apologetics. And I'm going to give to you the lyrics of the song that they sing. And they are singing this song in schools, wherever kids are, wherever your kids are, and it's on their phone, and it's on the internet, and they have access to it. You think we're sinful. This is the lyrics. You think we're sinful. You fight against our rights. You say we will lead lives you can't respect, but you're just frightened. You think we're corrupt. We'll corrupt your kids if our agenda goes unchecked. Funny. Just this once, you're correct. We'll convert your children. Happens bit by bit, quietly and subtly, and you'll barely notice it. You can keep them from the disco and warn them about San Francisco. Make them wear pleated pants. We don't care. We'll convert your children. We'll make them tolerant and fair. Just like you're worried they'll change their group of friends, you won't approve of where they are last night, and you'll be disgusted when they start learning things online that you kept far from their sight. We'll convert your children. Yes, we will. Reaching one and all. There's really no escaping it, because even grandma likes Raw Paul. The world's getting kinder. Gen Zers gayer than grinder. We're coming for them. We're coming for your children. The gay agenda is coming home. They're marching like a mighty rushing wind through this country. And we sit idly by and do absolutely nothing and think we're okay by just abiding in the vine. We have to let the vine abide in us and the Word of God come through us, shine through us. We got to let it come through unrestricted. We've got to get back to the days when you got saved, when you heard the gospel, you cried your eyes out because you were a sinner thinking you were going to hell, and coming and running after God, giving ourselves back to God. And quit this foolish notion that nothing is going to hurt me online. And this foolish notion that everything is okay that I see and watch and all the videos are funny and cute and all that stuff. They're not. They're sinful. They're sinful. They're full of sin. They're full of evil. And an evil corruption will corrupt good manners. The best of people that are good, if evil communication comes, it will destroy their lives. Jesus said, most emphatically, it is what is in the heart that comes out that destroys. And where does it come from the heart? It goes in the ear, it goes in the mind, and it stays in the heart. Eventually, it's coming out. You want to play your games. You want to get online and ignore everything that's happening, that's fine. Bury your head in the sand and think my kids are okay. They're not okay. They're being ruined. They're being transformed right before your eyes, being tolerant and fair with this whole world. There is a line in the sand between evil and righteousness and God and hell. That's the reason the Bible says there's a great gulf fixed between us and heaven and hell. They can't be in one and both places at the same time. There is a hell, and God will send them to hell. And why Paul said, I'm preaching this to your shame, because they don't know the difference. This is not just an activity we do on Sunday, folks. This is me giving my heart to God and dying to self and saying, God, change me and make me something. It's not advertising that I'm okay and holier than someone else. We all need God. This church needs God. Our children needs God. It's just not storylines or news stories on TV when young people... Did you know just a neighboring state over, the state of New Jersey, there were three school systems that they made a decision that they would not teach in class or help a student transition to a different person or change their pronoun without their parents' consent? That's a good thing, right? But then the Attorney General of that state is suing those three school boards, saying that it's evil and hurtful to the kids to tell their parents they're wanting to be a boy or a girl. The whole idea behind this is them thinking that the children are the possessor or the possession of the state. The state owns them. And if we don't wise up and understand what's happening in this country and get our heads buried out of the sand and get our heads buried in the book to know right from wrong and truth and justice and stand firm on it and not be tolerant of sin and understand that an evil person will go to hell. Your children, no matter how great they are and how many sermons they've listened to, how many songs they sung, they will still go to hell if they're evil. Your grandchildren will. Your great-grandchildren will. This world is going to hell. If we don't get the gospel to them, we are to be ambassadors of the vine, stand up for the vine and truth. Yet we don't. Why are we ashamed or fearful? We got the most powerful gospel word, the word in the entire world. The fact that it can change lives, but we sit idly by and don't say anything. Let's all stand. Do you surrender all? Have you given it all to Him? Have you given your family, your hours, your money, your talents
to Jesus? I surrender all to Him. I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily.
If you've surrendered all, you definitely will let all come in. All of His blessings, all of His corrections. We need to be good stewards of His Word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for today and the blessings You've given to us. God, we thank You for those who come today. Thank You for those who will hear the message later. God, I pray that You would speak to hearts and touch them. And Lord, we love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.